The reading today is from the book of Mark, chapter 6, verses 30 to 52, and can be found on page 1009 in the Church Bible. That's Mark 6, verses 30 to 52. The apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus told them to make all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave it to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before the dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves, and their hearts were hardened. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good afternoon, everybody. My name is James. If you don't know me, I'm the minister in training here. Please keep your passages open. We'll be referring back to those verses throughout the next 20 minutes or so. The question we're starting today is this: where is history heading? Where is history heading? And it's vital to get the right answer to this, because it will tell you what to get on board with now. It will tell you what to invest in now. So, for example, if you're convinced that everything is kind of heading towards secular progress, that's where the future is, and you think that history is a witness to that, you'll invest in politics, social action, scientific advancement. That's just one example of many. Most people, though, kind of maybe including myself, to be honest, think on a little bit of a smaller scale than that. Everything's just heading towards a great future for my kids, to a better me, a fitter me. You know, it's just a bit more small scale. And if you think That's where everything is heading, ultimately. You'll invest in those things, right? You'll invest in where you think history is heading. If you're a Christian, and most of us are here today, you'll have a bit of a different answer to this question. You know in your head that everything is kind of going in a Jesus direction. But when others have a different answer to you, and they invest in different things to you, it can sometimes feel like you've got it all wrong. And it can make you question, is investing everything in Jesus, is that the right decision? Am I making the right decision here? Is it really worth it? So where is history heading? Is everything heading to Jesus? Or is it to something else? We need to get really clear on this as Christians. Because the clearer we are, the more confidently we'll invest in Jesus and in his priorities. My prayer for you that I've been praying this week is that when you walk out those doors at the end, is to be really, really clear on this. That history really is heading to Jesus. Which means we'll have the freedom to invest money, time and talents, our lives, everything into him. And the passage we just heard read, and read very well, is going to show us that. It's going to show us the answer to this. But we're not going to get there straight away. Why? Because I think the Bible is a little bit like, some Bible passages, you could say, are like icebergs. There are things you see on the surface. There are things you see below the surface. What you see on the tip of the iceberg, I think this is quite a well-known common fact, only 10% of it is actually at the top. 90% is actually below the bottom, like that picture. And the answer to where history is heading, that's right at the bottom. Okay, we'll get there. But there's some great stuff on the surface that we just can't miss. We just can't miss it. Even the most surface level, if you want to call it that, surface level parts of the Bible are more precious than the deepest part of any book. I think that's true. So, the tip of a Bible passage iceberg, if you will, is what I think you'll see in a 3-minute quiet time, a 3-minute morning devotion. You've got 3 minutes before the kids wake up, 3 minutes before work starts, 3 minutes before the train pulls into Waterloo, maybe. 3 minutes just to find that little nugget of truth to get you through the day. So what do you see on the first read-through of this passage that we've just seen? Well, I think one of the first things you'll see on the tip of the iceberg is that Jesus is really powerful. Don't you just love this story? It's a great story. The people are wandering in a wilderness. Their stomachs are empty, probably growling. They've got 5 bits of bread, 2 bits of fish, and they have to feed 5,000 men. That's a lot. By the way, that doesn't actually account for the other 15,000 women and children. So this story really shouldn't be called the feeding of the 5,000. It should be called, the heading should be in your Bible, the feeding of the 20,000, really, to be honest. So the disciples have two options. They've either got to buy a silly amount of bread for those 20,000 people. Imagine bread probably filling to that wall, to that door, all the way up to the ceiling. That's a lot of bread. Just imagine all those Hovis loaves. Impossible. Or, and I actually worked this out, you give 0.09 grams of bread each to each person. Right? That's stupid. So imagine if you came to the dancers for dinner, I gave you a plate, right? And there's like not even a crumb, it's just a bread fibre on the plate. I don't think you'd come back to my house again. But remember, it's Jesus we're talking about here. It's all going to be fine. So miraculously, Jesus feeds them bread from heaven. There's enough to go around. There's leftovers. They're totally satisfied. So you're into your 1 minute into you got 1 minute left of your morning devotion, your quiet time. What else do you see? Well, you see the last bit of the passage that Jesus is walking on water as well. He's walking on water. That's incredible. And then it hits you. If Jesus wants a few H2O molecules, liquid H2O molecules, to turn into a platform to walk on, he can make it happen. That's how great Jesus is. He's very, very powerful. You've got 30 seconds left now of your quiet time. Last thing you see is this power is driven by compassion. Look down at verse 34 in your passage. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus didn't look around at the crowd and see a burden, a nuisance. Jesus saw sheep. He saw himself as the shepherd, and he had compassion. That's a saviour that you have if you trust in him. The Jesus who commands atoms to do whatever he wants is your Jesus if you trust in him. How good is that? The Jesus who shepherds sheep in need of rescue is your Jesus if you trust in him. Can you see, even the most surface level stuff can be so nourishing, right? But incredibly, this is all just the tip of the iceberg of this passage. Let's see more. Mark not only wants us to see Jesus as the powerful provider, compassionate rescuer, he wants us to see more than this. Look at the story again. I want you to ask yourself, does this sound a little bit familiar? Does this sound like something you've heard before? So below the tip of the iceberg now, Jesus, he's miraculously feeding people. So miraculous feeding. He's providing for him. Providing for them, his people. It's a feeding of bread. Okay, whatever. It's feeding from heaven, bread from heaven. Okay. It's not just any feeding. It's a feeding in a wilderness. And we don't see this in our translations, but our translations say a quiet place, verse 31, a solitary place, verse 32, a remote place, verse 35. In the Greek, it literally says wilderness. Right, so it's a miraculous provision of bread in a wilderness. This might sound a little bit familiar to you now. Then you go even deeper, and when you see Jesus crossing the lake by walking on water, there's someone with power over the sea to make it do whatever he wants, and it's kind of a sea crossing. And you see what it looks like? I'll give it away. It looks a little bit like maybe like a Red Sea crossing in the book of Exodus. I think with all of these things together, it looks a lot like the Exodus story. Jesus is actually doing an Exodus-like rescue. Now, the Exodus was so significant in Israel's history. Okay, there's a whole book called Exodus in the Old Testament. It's pretty significant. And it was the Exodus was when God's people were rescued from Egypt, from slavery, crossed the Red Sea, into the wilderness where they were fed bread from heaven. Mark showing us a real event, but painting it in Exodus-like terms. By the way, the Bible does this all the time, right? So if I were to talk to someone called Jude, if I said to them, "Hey Jude, don't make it bad. You just need to take a sad song and make it better." Right? I wasn't singing "Hey Jude" or even saying the lyrics perfectly, but you knew I was alluding to "Hey Jude" by the Beatles. I was painting my conversation with this fake person called Jude in Beatles-like terms. Mark's painting Jesus in Exodus-like terms. It's a miraculous feeding, it's a provision, a feeding of bread like the manna in the wilderness, a sea crossing like the Red Sea, It's a cumulative case. It all looks a little bit Exodus-y, doesn't it? And ask me for a few more allusions to the Exodus if you're not quite convinced, because there's quite a lot more afterwards. Mark's basically saying this. Don't you get it? I'm giving you a million and one clues here. Jesus is doing an Exodus-y sort of rescue. Okay. So what? Who cares? This doesn't really feel that applicable to me, if I'm honest, on a Monday morning. Jesus being powerful and compassionate, that's actually really applicable, isn't it? But Jesus, this thing looking Exodus-y, whoop-de-doo, who cares? I don't... Well, here's the cash value of this, and where we're landing today. Jesus is doing the long-promised second Exodus. Jesus is doing the long-promised second Exodus. And why do I say that? Well, firstly, it's good to know he's doing an Exodus again, right? More helpfully, though, since the first Exodus rescue 4,000 years ago, we've actually been promised another Exodus rescue. Not an Exodus out of physical slavery, but a rescue from slavery to sin. The Old Testament is actually filled with anticipation and longing for this greater second Exodus. Here are just a few references, quite hard to see on the board, on the screen there. We can't look at all of them now, we haven't got time, but there's a really helpful book that goes through the whole Bible and sees this Exodus theme and this coming Exodus, if you want to read that. Basically, the whole of history has been heading towards this second Exodus. For the sake of time, let's just look at two of these. So here's one from Isaiah. You don't have to, you can turn to it if you like. Isaiah 40, verse 3. This is when God will come to save his people through Jesus. That's the context. Isaiah says, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness." For a Jew, that's a little bit like saying to us, "Hey Jude," right? It's obviously Beatles. Wilderness is obviously Exodus-y. In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Look at another one. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand. In the Bible, God's mighty arm or his hand is how he saved the Israelites in that first Exodus. The Lord will reach out his hand a second time. So how should this make you feel? Well, it should make you feel relieved. Relieved. It's a little bit like this. I want you to imagine that you've been stranded at sea. You're bobbing up and down in your ice jacket in icy water for a week. And this is kind of how all these stories go. After a week, you find out that you've got a working radio in your backpack, right? So you get that out, and you call the rescue team, and they say, "We're coming for you, don't worry." And then you go, "What do I need to look out for?" And they go, "Well, not a boat or a plane, but a helicopter." And you go, "Right, okay. It's a red helicopter you've got to look out for, coming from the east with blue flashing lights. When you see that, that's when you're going to be saved." So if you were stranded at sea, that's all you'd be looking out for. Not a boat or a plane, but specifically a red helicopter with blue flashing lights. And when you see it, you know for sure that this is the long promise, salvation rescue you've been waiting for to be saved. You can see where this is going. What a sigh of relief you'd feel. This feeling of relief, it's the same as when you see Jesus turning up in Mark 6 and doing it. He's doing the second Exodus. It's here. This salvation we've been waiting for is here. It's a rescue we all need, isn't it? God's angry at us. God's angry at me. I'm a slave to sin. The second Exodus is my only hope, and it's here. My rescuer is here. It's wonderful news for all of us and our friends who haven't been rescued yet. But not only can we breathe a huge sigh of relief, but now that this big red helicopter is here, now that this long-promised second Exodus rescue has come in the Lord Jesus, in Mark 6, it should make us crystal clear and prove to us where history is heading. This second Exodus is where it's heading. It's heading to Jesus. Jesus is where history's heading. What we're talking about now really is the bottom of the iceberg, right? Jesus wasn't just a little blip in history, irrelevant to where history is heading. Jesus' coming is what history is all about. He's the high point, the climax, the pinnacle of all of what God is doing in the world. The long-promised rescue is here now. Because history tells you what future to invest in. And if history has always been heading to Jesus, then you can guess where it's going to be in the future. Everything will head there. A future where Jesus rules the cosmos, where everything is at the feet of Jesus. Remember this. History is his story. History is his story. History is Jesus' story. It's all about him. It's all about him. So how would your life change if you really believe this? Well, where you're convinced history is going is what you will invest in now. History is his story. So now be freed to invest everything into him. Be free to invest your time into Jesus, into his priorities, telling others about this rescue, evangelism, maybe at the cost of social status, or time serving and being with other Christians, perhaps at the expense of work or socializing or study. You can be free to invest money into Jesus, literally invest money into Jesus, to give generously to church, perhaps, or helping a church family member in need, at the expense maybe of other causes, or money spent on yourself. One of the big reasons, actually, I went into Christian ministry was because of passages a little bit like this one. Ones that show that everything is all about Jesus. I need to get my life in line with where history is going. And there's one other way that this passage has personally really just really helped me this week. And it's this. I'm now more able to go all out for Jesus when no one else is. Do you ever get the thought, is going all out for Jesus, is it really worth it? The messaging from our friends and our family, our work colleagues, is this: invest in anything apart from Jesus. That's what people say. Why? Because Jesus isn't really where history's heading. Jesus' investments are a crazy waste of time. That's what people say. But wonderfully, this passage has released me this week from outside pressure and has given me a total mind shift. History is his story. Therefore, even when others are living like everything is going in a different direction to you, you can confidently invest in Jesus, knowing this. even when you feel like a total outsider. And let's be honest, it's just not cool to be a churchgoer. It's just not trendy to deny yourself the pleasures of this world. You look like a weirdo when people find out that you actually take this Christian thing seriously. When you realise that everything is heading towards Jesus, you can be a social outsider and still confidently invest everything into him. You know that the Exodus rescuer is here. History's all been about him. It's worth investing in him when no one else is. So let's come back to where we started. Where is history heading? Well, Jesus is where history's been heading, which means the future belongs to him. History is his story. So be sure there's no better decision than to invest your life into him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for what we've seen here in this passage. We praise you for your Son. Thank you for him as the long promise Exodus rescuer. Lord, we praise you for that. We breathe a sigh of relief for him when we see him in this passage, Lord. We thank you that everything is all about him. History is all about him. Help us, Lord, to be fully convinced about that this week and onwards. And help us to not cower to the pressure of people who have other ideas of where history is going. Please help us to invest everything we have, Lord, into the Lord Jesus. Amen.